Anybody know what today's message is about? Job. We're going to have this Sunday, and next Sunday we're going to conclude with the last part of it and stuff. So this is good. I really like this book of Job an awful lot, and I've really come to appreciate God in a really different fashion. Maybe even today will be another way you'll be able to see again how God is working in Job's life to bring Job to a better understanding of who God is, and actually and literally a lot less of who Job is. All right, so last week we talked about Job coming to a point where he actually saw himself much smaller than God. But he still saw himself as something before God. And we're going to see, God's going to speak to him some more today. And we're going to see what Job is like after this now. All right, so that's where we're going to be looking at our message here today. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, you have really gifted us with an awful lot of scripture. The number of books that we have and the different authors, the stories and the truths that are in there. It's funny how all of that can be just melded into one, that there is a God Almighty in this world, and we just need to know who He is. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this time that we have, and I pray for the Holy Spirit to touch everyone. I pray this all the time, when I preach, is that sometimes I'm afraid that sometimes those words come out wrong or I can't pronounce things right, or even, you know, misspoken at times. But I know that the Holy Spirit can take those words and take those mistakes and fix them. And that just gives me reassurance that it's okay to speak because God takes care of the rest. So that's my prayer. And my prayer is that you too, you know, can just get a better understanding of God through this book of Job. And this is what we pray through your Son. Amen. Well, we know that if we looked at it, what I was just saying earlier, that Job still thinks of himself as something yet. And we're going to see here at the end that God wants to break Job of that. Because he seems to harbor something in his heart that I don't even think Job realizes is there. So God's going to speak, and then we're going to get some scripture where we go from the book of Job in chapter 40. And we're going to be going back to some other verses. Because remember how, was it last week that we had all those verses? Or the week before, I don't remember that. The big sheet of all those verses.
Yes.
The 2 weeks, yeah. And it's like, there's an awful lot of cross-referencing and stuff that God hears every word that you say. Not only that, He hears every thought that you have. Which is kind of like pretty condemning if you ask me, because we all have a lot of thoughts and we can put on a face and we can be nice. But in our inside, God even sees that. And you know what? God's concerned about that aspect of our lives. He doesn't want to see just the face. Doesn't want to see the outward stuff. He wants to see what's deep inside you. And He wants that to be revealed. And He wants that to be healed. Because what comes out of the mouth, but everything that's in the heart. Right? And so we've got to be careful of what comes out. All right, so Job's repentance really hasn't gone far enough. He still considers himself something before God. We're going to go to chapter 40 and starting in verse 7. And God is going to be speaking to Job again. Remember how he first came out in his first words? I'm going to go back to those first words. And in chapter 38, and then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?" And I was like, first words from God to you, would you want that to be that? I don't think so. So Job speaks a little bit, and now God's going to speak some more. And God says this, he says, brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you will answer me. So if God says, brace yourself, how would you do that? Maybe we need to sit down, lie down. Maybe we need to, you know, strap ourselves down so we don't run from God. You know, and brace yourself like a man. Stand before it. All right? You're going to be challenged. How many people here would like to be challenged that way? No, I don't think so. It's not. But when God says, brace yourself, you know something's coming. Now, God, it says right here in verse 1, he's in, if I go back, maybe verse 6, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. All right, so there's still some turmoil going around. I'm not sure whether it's a storm, a cloud over him, and there's an actual storm going, or whether it's just a spiritual storm that's kind of hitting in there. But there is a storm regardless, and Job is in the middle of it. My guess is, his focus, Job's focus, is still on God. He has not lost his attention. I've seen so many kids at school. It's like we're at the FFA barn at the county fair. I have some kids come, and it actually works pretty good. Where we make buttons, you know, those pins that you can get, and the kids will design their own, and we make them, and we sell them for 25 cents. But the kids can also make a birdhouse for $3. So we have all the pieces cut out, but they have to nail it together. And so we're looking at this whole section here where just keeping your eyes focused on what you're supposed to be doing. And there is this one kid that was pretty funny. His parents were there, and I was working with this kid, helping him build his birdhouse, and he's taking the hammer. He's actually hitting pretty good, but he kind of does this thing. He's kind of hitting like this, and he starts looking over there, and I'm like, keep looking at the nails. You know, so I reminded him. I said, I focus right on the very top of that nail head when I'm using the hammer and his stuff. And so, you know, I'm trying to get them to use the hammer properly, so he'll start doing that, and next thing you know, he's going off again because there's noise on the side, and he gets so distracted so easily to be able to do that. And only once did I get my thumb smashed, not by this kid, but I must have had my thumb at least 6 inches away from the nail. And normally, I'm pretty daring. I'll keep it pretty close, because the closer you have it, the kids are a little bit more focused. I don't want to hit his thumb. I don't want to hit his thumb. This one girl, wham! I was like, what's she doing way over there? It's like, where's the focus on that? You know? But the whole point is that Job, his focus was on God. He was listening to every word that God had to say. And have you ever had that where, like, a preacher, or there's a song that goes on, and the words all of a sudden just take you back to a different time or a different situation, and you just remember so fully what was going on at that time. Sometimes even a smell will bring back a memory. And very strong and evident thing that's around. And sometimes I feel like a little hummingbird reminds you of a loved one. You know, it's just very precious when all of that stuff happens. God's words are like that to Job. Every word hits him hard. It's a storm. He's being pelted. Right? And it's not that he's being destroyed, but he's being pelted. And the way that God needs to work with him. So he says, brace yourself. And this is actually the same thing if you go back to that chapter 38 where God is starting to speak again. And he tells him in verse 3, chapter 38, brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. So this is the second time that God is saying, brace yourself. God's not done with Job. And it's one thing that I found too is like, as being a pastor, and you get to, you know, get into, you know, get to experience some of the things that other people are experiencing in a little more intimate way, is that God is never finished with you. Never. I don't care how old you are, or how young you are, or what you're going through. He is never finished with you. He wants to continue to work in your life, and transform you every day. Every day. Everybody has a purpose every day. And it's just so neat to be able to see that. So, in chapters, verse 8, I think, let's go there. Job, or God says this to Job: would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? These are hard words. Are you putting yourself above me? Are you putting your will above my will? Are you saying that I am not a just God? You know I'm the creator of everything. You know that I've even created you. And yet you're telling me that I'm not doing things right? That I don't know how to manage my creation? Because Job said an awful lot in the past. And God's going to allow that storm to go into him a little bit more. We're going to take some of the words that God is saying here in this chapter 40. We're going to go back to predominantly chapter 29. Because remember the chapter 29, 30, and 31? Do you remember how many times that Job uses the words I, me, or my in there? Remember how many that was? It was like 180 times in those three chapters. Just go through it. You can start at chapter 20, 29 and look at this. I have done this. I have done that. I. This is my. All the time. Unbelievable. So, when we're starting to look at this, God is then, in verses 9 and 10, going to be saying this. Do you have an arm like God's? Can your voice thunder like His? Then adore yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. If you say that you have this ability to clothe yourself with glory and honor, with righteousness, then do it, Job. But why would God say this to Job? Well, let's go back to that chapter 29, verse 14. This is what Job says. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. And God's saying, well, if it's your righteousness and your justice, go ahead, Job. Put it on. Again, if you did it once before, you can most certainly do it again. Job, do it. Now remember, chapter 29 talks about where Job was prior to the trial. He was that magistrate. He was the one that were, you know, when he walked into a room, people were quieted. And he was the one that spoke. And it was, he had the final word on everything. That he helped the poor. That he helped the ones that were the underdogs. That was Job's life. And he spoke all about that in just chapter 29. And he says these things here, that I put on righteousness as my clothing. Just look at me. You can see all the things. I have great wealth. I have a great family. I have many servants. Look at the cattle and the wealth that I have. Obviously, I am righteous before God because God has blessed me. Well, all of those things are gone now. And God says, go ahead, Job. Put on that righteousness. Job is still laying in the heaps of ashes with sores that he's been scraping off with clay pieces and stuff, you know, the scabs and stuff like that. Go ahead, Job. Do it. Job? And you see where Job is in a situation right now? He can't, can he? If he really thought it was him, He should have been able to do that. And then in verse 11, God says, unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Why would God say this? Well, if we go back and look at chapter 29, verses 8 and 10, he says, the young men saw me and they stepped aside. The old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking. Right? The chief men always like to have their input because that's where they are. They have their certain say, but when Job comes in, they refrain from speaking and cover their mouths with their hand. The voices of the nobles were hushed and their tongues stuck to the top of their mouths. They couldn't speak because of the presence of Job. Okay, Job, do it again. Job, you said that you did this. Do it again. Job isn't doing it again. He's laying in those heaps of ashes, sores. He has nothing. He's lost all these things. And God is telling him, if you could do it again. Prove to me that you have this ability. We look here in 12 and 13 on chapter 40. It says, look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Why would God say this to Job? Probably because Job made mention about what he was able to do in the past, in chapter 29. So let's look there at verse 17. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. Okay, Job, do it again. Do it again, Job, because this is what you say that you can do. That if you think your success in ministry is due to you, then do it again. Because there's nothing stopping you. And I'm going to allow you to do it. But Job can't, can he? Because he says here in Job 40:14, then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. If you can do all this again on your own. But Job can't do it before God. Brace yourself, God says, like a man. For I will question you, and you shall answer me. What's Job going to have to admit? That he is what? Nothing without God. He's going to have to admit that. And God keeps saying, what's the problem, Job? Why can't you do these things? You did them before. Do them now. Maybe it's a point where Job is beginning to realize that everything that he has, literally everything that he has, is just a gift from God. That the success that he has had is a gift from God. The family that he had is a gift from God. The cattle that he had and his ability to lead the servants is a gift from God. The ability of his ministry to be able to help the weak and help the disadvantaged is a gift from God. All of that comes from the Lord, not from ourselves. Job's worldwide, and really it is a worldwide, because you think of his three friends and the areas that they came from, they're just quite far off. They understood who, when Job was sick, that they came in to see him. His influence went far. Every bit of that, in his ability to judge, manage, help, God gave that to Job. So when we start looking at the scripture after this here, God starts talking about this creature, Behemoth. I have no idea what that creature is. But if you read something about that that creature, starting at verse 15, it says, "Look at Behemoth, which I made along with you and which feeds on the grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins, what power in the muscles of its belly. Its tail's like a cedar, its sinews of thigh are close-knit. Its bones are tubes of bronze, its limbs are like rods." What was it? Rods of iron. "It ranks among the works of God, yet its maker can approach it with his sword. The hills bring it to their produce, bring it their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plants it lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal it in their shadow, and poplars by the streams around it. A raging river does not alarm it. It is secure, though the Jordan should surge against its mouth. Can anyone capture it by its eyes or trap it and pierce its nose?" This Behemoth is a creature that just kind of like doesn't matter. It just does whatever it wants to do. It's so powerful and so overwhelming that even the creatures around it pay tribute to it. And it has no neglect about the items around it, wherever it goes, whatever destruction it might do. It's kind of funny. If you start looking at this particular creature, it's an example of pride. It's an illustration put out there of pride. And God might even be saying this, if you can bear with me a little bit, and just think about assembling this together, that I made this great creature, this Behemoth. Behemoth, I guess. Is that how you say it? Behemoth? Thanks. In all of its pride, and I made you, Job. And I'm having a hard time telling which was which. If we look at Job and the way he presented himself. And this is a hard part for Job. It's an awakening because my guess is he had no clue that this had settled in his heart. No understanding at all that pride had set in deep into his heart and looking at, look what I have done. And God has told Job to brace yourself like a man. Because I'm going to go deep inside you and we're going to start pulling out some stuff that I don't want in your heart. Because I have better things for you. I have an eternal destiny for you that I want you to be able to obtain. And we're going to deal with this particular issue right here. Whether you know it or not, it's there. So then when we get into chapter 41, it starts talking about this Leviathan creature. And this Leviathan, I'm just taking a couple verses over here, and it says here, talking about the Leviathan, can you pull in Leviathan with a fishhook or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will you keep begging for your mercy? Will you speak? Will it speak to you with gentle words? We drop down a little bit. Will traders barter for it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Can you fill its hide with harpoons or its head with fishing spears? Go down to verse 12. I will not fail to speak of Leviathan's limbs, its strength and its graceful form. Who can strip off its outer coat? Who can penetrate its double coat of armor? I don't know, again, what this creature is.
I read somewhere that if they
Yeah, or a dragon or something like that. Yeah, good, could be, you know. But the point of this thing is that it's God's creation, and it's a huge beast. Something that if you wouldn't want to prod this thing, because if you do, there's going to be retribution to it. And God says in verse 10 in this chapter here, in chapter 41, verse 10, he says, "No one is fierce enough to rouse him, the Leviathan. Who then is able to stand against me?" That if you're not willing, Job is not even willing to attack the Leviathan, then why are you willing to think that you can attack me, God, the creator of the Leviathan? Who do you think you are? What audacity do you have to challenge me? Because this festering pride in Job's heart that he didn't even realize was there, that he was going to be somewhat challenging to God and somewhat upfront where he really shouldn't have been. He should have been more humbled before God. But because of his position and his standing, this is kind of where he stands up. But let's look at verse 11, because I think this verse 11 in this chapter is really important. So it's right after this section here, that if you're not willing to stand up against him, why are you trying to go against me? And chapter 41, verse 11 says this, "Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. I am God Almighty, and no one's going to tell me what to do. My will, my judgment, my knowledge stands forever." And this is told that is basically it's saying that God is in control. When life is spinning out of your control, God still has control of that. Total control of that. And we know, as we were talking about what Elihu was saying, that God speaks in two different ways. Either it's dreams and visions, or that could be interpreted also into Bible studies and reading Scripture and the Holy Spirit working on us. Or he can put you into a situation where you will listen to God. You'll be on your bed, and you'll be in the sores, and you'll be just the situation that Job is at. Why God works that way, I don't know. But what God is saying right here, everything under heaven belongs to him. Everything. Your situation, your relationships, your health, your abilities, everything belongs to him. And Job, you need to learn that. You need to be able to realize who I am. Stop resisting me. Stop trying to do things your way. Because my way, God's way, is the only true way to go. And God is going to reach into Job's heart, the deepest section that he possibly can, and pull out that which is limiting the relationship that they have together. And in this case, really looks like it's pride with Job. Again, my whole perspective of who Job was has just been blown away. But in a very positive way too. And as we'll be looking at here soon. Is Job at this point ready to acknowledge that everything that he has comes from God? Because what we're going to do is we're going to do a recheck to see where Job is. So in chapter 42, verse 1, then Job replies to the Lord. Because remember, he said, "I will question you and you will answer." Job is answering, right? And he says this, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Nothing. That when God sends out his word, it will not return void. Right? So when God is speaking, there's going to be some change is going to come through there. And sometimes we don't always want God to be speaking because we don't like change. We like the things we are. We're consistent where we are. But God says, no, I'm going to speak, and there's going to be something that's going to return to me. And let's just look at this word here that God knows all things. He knows the deepest thoughts of your minds. And this isn't just in Job here. If we go to Psalm 139, verses 1 and 4, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. All right? All my strengths in quotation marks and all my weaknesses in big, bold letters. Right? Underlined, bolded. It says there, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Do you know God knows everything about you? And that in spite of all that, he still loves you unconditionally. Which is pretty powerful. In Hebrews, there's a chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Why are we trying to hide things from God? He already knows those things. Confess. Bring it before the Lord. It doesn't need to be before, 6,000 people that you have to confess them. Do it before the Lord. That's where it counts. Let him work in every compartment in your life. Now, ladies, you're a little different in the sense that guys like to compartmentalize everything. So we have little boxes where, there's places that nobody goes, right? Except me. And I don't even allow God in those areas. And God says, I want to be in that area. Girls, you guys are like webs, spider webs, everything. A little thing over here affects something over here. And it's like, I can't control that. How do you even deal with something like that? It's like, it's unimaginable how you girls work. I don't know how that is. I'm not even going to try to go that way and look at it. But I just want you to know that God knows every aspect of your life. Everything. I keep saying everything because there's things we don't want God to know. And I'm telling you already, he knows that. And he knows the struggles that you're going through. Do you think he's going to hold you there? No. He wants you to grow and to be able to deal with those particular issues and go in and through. So let's see what Job has to say here in verses 3 through 6. And it's awesome, pretty awesome what he says. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? The very first words that God said to Job. Those are still resonating in Job after all these things that God has been saying. And this is Job's response. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. What's happening to Job's heart? It's starting to transform. It's starting to change. It's starting to turn into a humble heart, maybe, versus that prideful aspect in there. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Again, he's giving back God's word. And this is what Job is going to say. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And I want you to think about this and think hard. Job only heard of God, and he was able to do all of those things in his life before, this ministry of helping and leading and giving counsel without even really knowing who God is. Is it possible then to have a ministry where you're doing good works, but you have literally no clue who God is. You've heard of Him, and you've got some Scripture to back it up, but you don't know Him. You don't really have a relationship with Him. How is it that Job could have done those things without even knowing who God is? It's crazy. You see, Job thought it was a lot of it was him that allowed him to be able to do those things. Job looked to himself to be able to have that good counsel and the wisdom that was in there. That his experience and age had allowed him to be able to have these things. He knew of God. He sacrificed for his children every time that there was a party. Make sure that no one offended God. Because he knew that if somebody offended God, that there would be punishment. Because he had this idea, remember, that was that hard concept that we're looking at, that if you're righteous before God, you'll be blessed, but if you sin, you will be punished. God said that, Job, you are sinless. You're righteous before me. But look what has happened to Job in his life. And Job is struggling with this whole concept. Well, I haven't sinned, so I don't understand why I'm being punished. But you see, when you put the blame on Satan sometimes, as I've said before, it's the time that God's really working with you. He's working on you. And there's something that God wants you to understand of Him. So it's no longer about you just knowing about God, but you'll actually be able to see God. What a difference in your relationship with God afterwards. So then Job continues to say here, that therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So what does Job think of himself now? He's nothing but dust and ashes. He's nothing before God. And he's come to this realization that God is everything. And everything that I am is a gift from God. Everything. There's nothing in me that can replicate what God has done. But Job is literally still in the ash heap. He hasn't been restored to his health. He isn't... Because that God has, you know, given him back some of the things that, as we know in Scripture, that we've already read ahead of the story there, that he's given back twice everything. It's not at that point where Job comes back and says, "You are everything, I'm nothing." He says it while he's in the ash heap with nothing. And he's giving God all the credit for all creation, for all of his blessing and all of his life. At this point, Job isn't waiting, saying, "God, if you heal me, then I'll believe in you." He's saying it, "I believe in you now, in my situation." And I believe that honors God. It's your grace who makes me. Now, the song that you sang here today was about grace, 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 you know. And it's really true. And I said, whoever wrote that song, Barbara, that'd be a good one for you to bring up next time in your message there. Because it's like, I think that person that wrote that song really understood what Job understands now about God. That we have, anything that we have comes from God. And actually, if you think about it, it's kind of a wonderful thing to know that it's not about us. It takes a certain load off our shoulders that we'll love God, we'll do the things that He nudges us to do, like Elaine was talking about. And she just told, I got to go see Fern. And it's like, all of a sudden, we don't have to worry about it because God is taking care of it. And it's right. And when you respond to God, because you have that relationship where not only have you heard of Him, you've seen Him. Now you know His voice. Now you know how He moves. And now you can act accordingly. And it's all about God giving you whatever it is that you need. Think about all that scripture where God says that He will equip you with what you need in the situations. He'll give you the words that you need when you go to court for persecution. He will carry you. How's that one? The scripture goes in the... forget it. I don't even know where I'm going with that one there. But He does. I mean, on eagle's wings, right? That's the one that I'm looking for. Right. So think about that in the reference of what Job is going through and realizing and taking some of that other scripture that you have and how it just feeds right into this whole message that everything that we have comes from God. Just think about that relation when you get there. Job's situation hasn't changed. His physical situation. But has his heart changed? I say it has. That's why I say I really like this about this book of Job. I see him so different. And I see him so different now, too, in the sense that what he was like before his encounter with God and his encounter after with God. And I really respect Job because he didn't fight God. He chose to accept what God had for him. And he humbled himself. Regardless of whether the situation was being fixed around him or not. That's powerful. And I see that as strength that comes from the Lord. And just waiting on that. We're going to take chapter 7 and through or verse 7 through 16 next week, and we're going to finish up what they call the epilogue chapter in that book of Job. And even in that, there's some pretty powerful stuff. So hold on to your notes and hold on to your thoughts and be here next Sunday to kind of finish up with what we have with Job, because it's kind of neat in this last part here, seeing that God's not done with Job yet. All right, I just want to let you know, he's not done. There's a test that Job needs to be able to do, and it's up to Job to see if he passes the test or not. All right, we'll look at that. So let me just close. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this insight that we have here today. Help us to remove ourselves from this picture and just realize that any gift that we have, anything that we do, is just a gift from you. I can't say that enough because there's so many times that we look at our own failings and we do fail. But God doesn't fail. We need to rely on Him for all things. I thank you for this word, Lord, and we just give you all the praise. Amen.